Thank you for that opening comment there, Patrick, before you read the psalm. It is interesting to note those little intros. They're often very short, aren't they? For pipes. Well, we haven't had pipes this morning except windpipes. But that's a start, isn't it? We have sung from the psalm. Many of the psalms, of course, were sung. I don't know if it's true to say that all of them were sung, but many were sung and designed for singing. And we've sung that beautiful, very short song, really, from inspired by verse 8. Almost certainly, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. And that's what we're praying that he will do, into those paths of righteousness and peace and life as we read his word. Isn't that how God leads us? Isn't that how he leads us in life? Isn't that what the leading of the Holy Spirit is primarily all about? It's about his leading of us through his word. The will of God is the word of God, it seems to me. And so we're praying that he'll lead us into that righteousness of thought and feeling and action and life through his word today. My focus is, as you can see, you can't see, you will see. Sorry, I'll flick back somehow. No? My apologies, I flick forward. There we are. My focus is really just on the single verse, and so that will be at the heart of the message this morning. But imagine if there was something that could make a real difference to your life, a significant difference to your life, that made a significant difference to your strength, to your level of energy, to your perspective on life, to your peace of mind. Imagine if there was something out there that could make a real difference to your peace of mind. And imagine if that was available to everyone. Imagine if you didn't need a certain level of education to get that, to grasp that, to achieve that. You didn't need to have a bunch of qualifications. You didn't need to have a whole lot of money. You didn't need to have in the bank, if you like, a whole lot of good deeds in your life, or religious rituals or church attendances. None of that was relevant. It was available to everybody. It was just there for you to use. Well, we know that there is something, don't we? And it's called prayer. There is something that can significantly change our outlook on life, can significantly give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, can bring peace of mind. If you doubt me, read Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Many of you know it well. Let me quote the New Living Translation, which is beloved by some of us. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And then verse 7 says something like this. Then you'll experience God's peace, which is more wonderful than you can imagine, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, prayer can bring peace of mind. It can make a very significant difference to our lives. It's, according to John Calvin, how we dig up the blessings of the gospel of Christ. It's how we dig them up. We see them. We perceive them by faith. We see there's forgiveness. There's wonderful help from the Holy Spirit. There's perseverance and so on. We see those blessings by faith, but we dig them up by prayer. It's Jesus who says, seek and you shall find, doesn't he? Ask and it will be given to you. There's a requirement laid on us to pray, to dig up those blessings by prayer. And of course, it all comes to us at the most massive expense through Jesus Christ. Christ has opened that door so we can walk right into the most holy place, what Hebrews calls the inner sanctuary, the very the closest you can possibly come to God this side of heaven. And that has been opened up to us by Jesus Christ at massive expense to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember what he did? It was massively expensive for him to do that. Its value cannot be measured. It is truly priceless. Peter calls it the precious blood of Christ. And this gift of prayer, this privilege, this ability to bring our lives to him and receive strength and peace of mind and all the resources we need to live our lives for him is made available to us 24/7. I think in a way that would have staggered an Old Testament believer who had to come to a place, the temple, and offer sacrifices and jump through all kinds of hoops in order to gain some kind of access to God, which is nowhere near as close as we can get. But we have in Jesus Christ today, on the other side of the cross, this immense privilege and blessing and advantage. And yet, is there not amongst us, myself included, a strange neglect of prayer? A strange neglect of prayer. My father was a school teacher and a Christian. He was a godly man. He enjoyed reading. He was also a preacher, a lay preacher. He preached in little churches around the north of Scotland. Sometimes I would go out with him, drive the car, as I became of age to drive the car. And I would listen to him preach. And I came across a few years back a book of his called simply called Prayer by a guy called Hallisby. Some of you might know. It's a kind of a classic on prayer. I think it's printed by IVP Publishers. And I think probably just in the flyleaf or the front of the book, I found some notes of my dad's on prayer. And this is how they went. The neglect of prayer. The strange neglect of prayer. Strange because of what we believe about prayer. And then he gave a series of 6 points. 1, prayer is a royal audience with the King of Heaven. Strange that we should neglect that. A royal audience with the King of Heaven. He's, I think, thinking of Romans 5 there, by whom we have access into the very heavenly court and place. 2, it is the purpose for which we were made. The highest thing we do, communication and communion with God. Communication and communion with God. 3, it is the natural outlet of gratitude. The natural outlet of gratitude. 4, it is the simple answer to anxiety. Why would we neglect something that is the simple answer to anxiety? 5, it is the most powerful thing there is. And 6, it is something we may all do. And then he wrote, and maybe he preached this message, I don't know, but then he wrote this, now we all assent to these descriptions of prayer, yet we neglect prayer, even though they are all those things and much more. We neglect this massive gift at such great cost to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray as if our lives depended upon it? Why don't we make it a priority in our lives and something that just runs through the entirety of our lives? Well, there are a number of reasons, of course, aren't there? We know there are a number of reasons. The first is, and there are probably more than these, but the first is that we lack faith. We have too little faith. Isn't that something Jesus said of his disciples many times? Oh, you have little faith. Their faith was too small. We get ourselves into a place where we think prayer will make no difference. Or we have prayed for something for so long, perhaps something good, something like the conversion of someone we love. You know, we want them to come to Christ, to become believers. Probably in your family, in mine, there are people who still do not trust in Christ as their Savior, and you want that to happen. You know, before their dying day, you want more than anything that they would come to faith. And you've prayed for years for them, maybe you've prayed fervently and nothing seems to happen. And we get discouraged, don't we? We lack faith, we lose faith. Or perhaps we are proud and we get complacent in Christian life. We don't feel like we need to, we forget God. Effectively, we just forget God and we forget how much we need God. We feel that we can handle the situation with a few deft moves. Email here, a phone call there. We can sort this problem out. And we just put God out of the picture, push him away. And we get proud. Or we can be lazy. Simple laziness can get in our way. We just can't be bothered to pray. Prayer is hard work sometimes, isn't it? I mean, sometimes prayer just flows. But other times it's like you're wrestling with some Superman, and of course we are wrestling in prayer. We're told that prayer is wrestling. If you look at the last chapter of Colossians, you read of a guy called Epaphras, and we're told of Epaphras that he was working hard for his Christian friends. And the other word that is used is wrestling. And it's talking about wrestling and working hard in prayer. It can be hard work praying. Much easier to switch on the television. Much easier to switch on the computer and go to the internet. Much easier to open the cupboard or the fridge and grab a snack. Many other things that are easier to do, at least at the initial point of prayer. And it's hard to pray sometimes, isn't it? And we think, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. And sometimes all we can do is just kind of cry out to the Lord for help. So these things, pride and lack of faith and laziness, can stand in our way of taking hold of this priceless gift that has been given to us at massive cost to God through the death of Christ. So that James can say in James chapter 4, we do not have because we do not ask. He says to his readers, you do not have because you do not ask. Because you do not pray. You're not praying, so you're not getting what you need for life. What things are we not having, getting, receiving, enjoying, simply because we haven't asked God for them? It's a strikingly simple but profound statement, isn't it? You do not have because you do not ask. You don't bother to go to Him, whether for pride or lack of faith or laziness or some other things or a combination. Prayer is absolutely essential to us as Christians, isn't it? Absolutely essential. The Christian's vital breath. When asked why he prayed, the writer of the Narnia Chronicles, C.S. Lewis, a Christian, simply said, I pray because I need to. I pray because I need to. Spurgeon, writing or speaking, I think, as a sermon on prayer, brings home the need to pray, and particularly when you don't feel like it. Then you're in a perilous position. You're in a bad place if you don't even want to pray, if you don't feel like it. He says, no man has such need to pray. No one has such need to pray as the one who does not care to pray. When you can pray and long to pray, why then you will pray. But when you cannot pray and do not wish to pray, why then you must pray, or evil will come of it. He is on the brink of ruin who forgets the mercy seat. That's to say, who forgets to pray. When the heart is apathetic towards prayer, the whole man is sickening from a grievous disease. How can we be weary of prayer? It is essential to life. When a man grows weary of breathing, surely he is near to dying. When a man grows weary of praying, surely we ought to pray anxiously for him, for he is in an evil case, he's in a bad place. It's a great indicator of where you are spiritually, if whether or not you want to pray, whether you feel like praying. Now, I would even say, don't trust yourself to think straight, to think spiritually, to think Christianly when you don't want to pray. Don't even make any big decisions when you don't want to pray, but begin to pray until you want to pray, until you feel like you want to pray. Someone put it this way, pray when you feel like it, pray when you don't feel like it, pray until you feel like it. Pray until you feel like it. The promises that come with prayer, as I said at the beginning, are out of this world. Why would we neglect it? Well, we've given reasons. But aren't we crazy? Aren't we mad to neglect this opportunity, this gift of prayer to us? Why would we neglect such a powerful thing? Well, David, here in Psalm 5, and of course throughout the Psalms, half of the Psalms are attributed to him. One of the purposes of the Psalms is surely to revive that feeling for prayer in us. If it's flagging, if you don't feel like praying, you're in a bad place. If you can't be bothered, you don't feel like it, we've all been there, that's a bad place to be. I pray that you and I may be revived for prayer by Psalm 5 this morning. Just focusing on this particular verse. There's lots of other things to talk about. If you want to talk about some of the other verses, bring them to the meeting later around 12:45. He prays in the morning. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Verse 3. That's a good verse to memorize, by the way. You could do that this morning. You could take that home with you, locked up in your mind and heart. It's a first thing for David, isn't it? Something that you do in the morning is a first thing. It's a priority. In Psalm 63, he says, I think it's also David, the translation in our Bible actually will say that he is seeking God earnestly. He is praying and seeking God earnestly, but the exact translation of the word earnestly is early. In other words, he gets up early to seek God, to pray God, because God to him is more important than anything or anyone else in his life. And so right at the beginning of the day, he makes this approach to God in prayer. Now, of course, we know that we can pray at any time of the day, and some people are morning people, and some people are evening people. I think probably I'm more of an evening person myself. My prayers are somewhat more intense and better in the evening. But it is good, isn't it, to make some kind of approach to God in the morning. And the meaning, of course, is not just that you can only pray in the morning, but that you must get first things first. First things first. Or as I quoted, I think, a few weeks ago, someone who said, quite cleverly, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is prayer. The main thing is how much we need God. So we come to him at the very beginning of the day as a very first thing, as a priority in the morning, Lord. You hear my voice. I need you, Lord. Help me, Lord. Hear my cry for help, verse 2. Listen to my words. It's one of those prayers of desperation. There are so many of them in the Psalms. Something like almost half of the Psalms are cries of desperation to God. And that really is what prayer is in so many ways. It's more than that, but that's a huge part of what prayer is, a cry of desperation. I read it once some years back in a Tear Fund booklet. Prayer is not an art. It's a cry. It's not like an art form where you use sort of wonderfully eloquent words and impress people sitting around you. And, you know, it's a cry for help at its most raw, isn't it? And basic. It's a cry for help. And it struck me this morning just how humbling that is. It's very humbling, isn't it? David, of course, was a very charismatic guy. He was by all accounts, he was a good-looking, charismatic, everything going for him guy. He was strong. He was athletic. He was a successful warrior. David has slain his tens of thousands. He was loved throughout Israel. Here he is on his face again before the Lord, humbled by the circumstances of his life. In the morning, I lay my requests before you. I lay my requests before you. Now, what strikes me here is just the simplicity of this. Now, we've said that prayer is hard work, and it is. It's not easy. Sometimes it's very hard really to get into prayer. It's kind of the last thing we want to do. So much easier just to switch the television on or go to the internet. But can we drill down and get into prayer? But there's also something that's so simple about just laying requests before God. That's why I read the account of Hezekiah in Isaiah 37. He gets this letter, scary, threatening. He's anxious. What does he do? He just lays it. He spreads it out. I think the word is that he spreads out the letter before the Lord. He uses words, but sometimes, you know, so all we can do is kind of spread out the request, the situation to the Lord. Lord, here's what's going on. I don't know what to do about this, Lord, but I give it to you. I commit it to you. And David is coming also to God with all kinds of requests for what he needs or what he thinks he needs. And he's just pouring out his heart. And isn't that what the Lord wants us to do? Just come to him with all those needs and wants and feelings and just lay them out before him. Lord, here's the situation. Of course, the Lord knows. The language of Philippians 4:6, present your requests to God. So it doesn't take anything kind of really clever, anything sort of super theological to come to God in prayer. All you need to be is a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then just bring everything to him. One of the things I've learned from the Psalms, going through them again during this little season we've had together, is that God wants us to bring everything to him. Whatever is happening in your life and whatever feelings you're experiencing, it seems to me that it is perfectly legitimate for us to bring all of those to God in prayer, whatever is going on. And there's a wonderful simplicity about that. Prayer's not easy, but it is effectively simple. The simple approach of children to a father, Luke 11. Just coming and asking for the things that we need, or at least we think we need. Now, don't get worried if you get your prayer wrong, because it doesn't depend ultimately on us getting our requests, you know, exact. The great thing is that God just takes it and uses it to do the best for us anyway. We're not running the universe, thank goodness. And of course, if God did everything that we asked him, we would ruin ourselves. I would be on some desert island sipping I don't know what, but if every time we prayed, we got exactly what we wanted, and I'd be nowhere spiritually. I'd be nowhere spiritually. And if you say, well, as I come to him, I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. You are in the best possible company. You are in company with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, who says, we do not know how we ought to pray. And I think when he says that, he's talking on behalf of himself and all the apostles. We do not know how we ought to pray. This is a guy who's just written Romans, for goodness sake. Come on. It's pretty impressive stuff. But he says, I don't know how to pray. And we know that feeling. I read of a guy, I think Thomas Chalmers, possibly a great sort of Scottish Christian. And just a few nights before he died, he was overheard praying in his back garden. And all he was saying was, Father, Father, Father. That's pretty much all he could say. Simple prayer. But it was pouring out of him. Now, of course, you can use the prayers of the Bible. You can take these words with you, and you can use Psalm 5. You can use various prayers to help you. You can use the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 or Luke 11 to help you. In fact, I've heard someone say, a very fine preacher by the name of Derek Prime, that when he doesn't know what to say in prayer, he just begins by reciting the Lord's Prayer. Takes it from there. That's a good kickstart for prayer. So he comes to the Lord in the morning. It's an absolute priority for him. He lays his requests before the Lord. And then he waits. And he waits expectantly to see what God will do. Now it's up to God. Over to you, God. Let God do what is best. Now again, I say to you, it would be a disaster if he answered all our prayers just as we asked. And I thank him that he does not answer our prayers just as we ask, because we would be like spoiled children, like a six-year-old who gets everything that he or she wants. We put them in his hands. There is waiting. Often there is waiting involved, isn't there? But there will be an answer. And David has this confidence because he waits expectantly. And that's another way of saying he waits with faith. He believes that God will answer his prayer in somehow, in the best way that there can be, because God will answer the prayer. It is good to wait, isn't it? And there's a lot of waiting in Christian life. And I think often of a guy from my own childhood, really from my probably 15 or 16, something like that. I remember his name. His name was John Morrison. I even remember that Morrison was only spent with one R and not two, which is kind of unusual. But I also remember that he was the guy who beat me on the last green in a golf competition. And I was absolutely distraught about that. I spent the afternoon hacking into the plum tree in our garden with my putter, golf club. Made a right mess. I was so upset that I'd lost this competition. However, a year or two later, he was also the guy, much more somberly, who drove his car to the beach car park and gassed himself to death. And he was about 17. And I often think of him. If only he had waited. You know, life sometimes can be almost unbearable, can't it? You can get yourself into places where you think, this is awful. I wish it could be over. But things pass. I wonder where 2 or 3 years down the line he may have been. Joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In other words, things pass. These crises, they don't last forever. Joy comes in the morning. And we as Christians, John Morrison, as far as I know, wasn't a believer, but we as Christians have a hope that others don't have. We know that all will be well. All will be well. 1 Peter 5:10, which I may have to look up, promises that though we struggle now, though we suffer now, though life can be very difficult now, it won't always be that way. It won't always be that way. He says in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while. Now, please understand that a little while means this lifetime, which is a little while very much in comparison with eternity. After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Joy is coming in the morning. And David has that confidence. And so he waits with expectation that God will answer, God will act, God will do something. He'll respond somehow as he knows best. And he has that confidence because he knows his God. Look at the psalm. Coming to a close, I'm sorry I've gone on a bit there, but coming to a close, David knows God to be good, verse 4. He knows God to be sovereign, verse 2. My King and my God, that he rules over all. He knows God to be merciful and loving, verse 7. I, by your great love, can come into your house. He knows God to be committed to him. That's why he can say, my King and my God, you are my King. You are committed to me, Lord. He reminds God again, as we see so often in the Psalms, of the covenant that God has made. Lord, you're committed to me. Effectively, I'm married to you. You have to look after me. And of course, he knows God to be wise, which isn't mentioned in this Psalm, but in other places. He knows that God will make a wise move and do the right thing. So he waits in expectation, like someone waiting for a parcel to arrive in the post. Maybe as you receive your post from James this week, you can think of that. The parcel arriving in the post. You can't wait. You've ordered something from Amazon and you've got the email. It's been dispatched. You're waiting for it to hit the mat. And you have that sense of expectation. The Lord's going to answer. Are we like that with prayer, though? Are we like that with prayer? When we pray, are we kind of hanging on and looking? We're looking out for the answer to those prayers. Looking out. Waiting with expectation, with faith. We've prayed, maybe you've prayed this morning for all kinds of things. You've laid before your God all kinds of prayers and requests. And now you're watching and waiting for the answers to those prayers. That is something that God has promised. He will answer our prayers. He is a God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. As much as a father or a parent will look after their own children, and as much as a parent would give their own children a decent daily meal, not a Freudian slip, daily meal, a decent daily meal, Luke 11, as much as that, or more, in fact, much more than that, God will take care of your needs. Daily meal, not mail, but meal. I'm getting it wrong again. Maybe that will help you to remember. It's Luke 11. Let me say that one more time. Much more than a parent would give their child a decent daily meal, God will give you what you need. Ask and you will receive. So he ends the note, the prayer on a note of confidence, the psalm on a note of confidence. Surely, Lord, he says, it's as if the prayer itself, the psalm itself, has built his confidence. I think we find that often in the Psalms. There's a kind of a processing of his thoughts and feelings, and now he is stronger and more confident, and he is closer to God. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. May God use this psalm to encourage us to pray as if your life depended on it. What a gift. Let's use it to God's glory and our good. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we confess the sin of prayerlessness, of oftentimes just not being bothered to pray, or not believing that it'll really make a difference. Father, there's all kinds of reasons why we have failed to pray. The heart of it is just our own sin and selfishness. And so we pray that you would encourage us to pray, Lord. May Psalm 5 speak to our hearts. Pray that folks here today will memorize that verse 3 and take it home with them. And Lord, may it lead us into your paths of righteousness. What a gift we have in prayer, purchased by you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at such massive expense. We pray that we will take full advantage. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Pray now for those in time of need, that you will grant them grace as they approach you, that you will grant them a spirit of prayer, and then you will grant them the grace that they need at this time to live for your glory and for their good. And help us as a church, Lord, as we pray. Thank you for the prayers this morning. Thank you for Marie's prayer and other prayers, Lord, that we've prayed together both before and during the service. Make us a prayerful people, we pray, a prayerful church, plugged into your word and blessed and inspired by your Spirit to pray and pray and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a song which is full of wisdom, but may not be the most familiar one. Nevertheless, it's a great song, and I hope you enjoy at least looking at the words and trying to sing along. Take time to be holy. Speak much with your Lord. It's worth playing through once, Micah. Thank you.